Well, if you have your Bible this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's pray together. We'll start our study this morning. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity again to meet together, to come together as a family, Lord, and to worship you, to hear from you through your word, and to fellowship. Live a life of victory. A life of victory available through you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray you'd come this morning. Teach each one of us. Help us to understand the things that were written to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How was your week? Was it good? Nice? 50-50? If I had to go around the room and ask each person the things that happened during the week, I can imagine that at least one time for each person in this week, you had a bit of a hard time. Is that true? A hardship? A difficulty? Maybe we can call it a trial? Something that didn't go as you expected? Well, hardship is actually a way of life for everybody, isn't it? This world is so polluted by sin. It has been so corrupted by that sinful influence that even believers experience hardship, some of us on a daily basis, some of us on an hourly basis. Well, this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13, we're going to look at a biblical view of handling hardship. Our biblical perspective of handling hardship, because God knows we face difficult times. God knows we go through hardship, and God has given us the means by which to endure hardship, to endure suffering, to endure the things we need to in this life. So handling hardship. In verse 1 it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Obviously, here in the passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to his son, not his biological son, but his son in the faith, Timothy. And as we mentioned last week in chapter 1, Timothy was going through a bit of a difficult time. He was having some obstacles in the ministry. He was a pastor, a young pastor, and in the church there were some difficult trials, false teachers, quarreling, division, things like that. And so Paul is here writing, and the Holy Spirit writing through him, to encourage him, to help him to endure hardship, to be strong. And the first way that we handle hardship is given here in verses 1 to 2, and that is we handle hardship by grace. We handle hardship by grace. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And listen, we will only be able to be strong if we are strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard that from someone trying to encourage you? Just be strong. Come on, you can make it through this. And then they add some other things, you know, whatever their belief system is. They'll add either, you know, some funny things. But being strong is something we all need. The problem is many people don't recognize, even in the church, that true strength for these problems, true strength for hardship can come only by the grace of God. Now, there's a common misconception or misunderstanding about grace. When you hear the word grace, you're very familiar with it, I think. Most believers are familiar with the word grace. We sing a song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. One of the most popular hymns and even well known in the non-Christian world. But many people have a misunderstanding about grace. A misconception about what grace is. People think of grace as that thing that allows us to be saved. Right? I'm saved by grace. That's true, isn't it? But the problem with that is that people stop there. They say, oh yeah, grace. That's like my ticket to get into heaven when I die. Right? Yes, I'm saved by grace. So when I die, then grace will come and it'll be like my ticket and I'll get into heaven. Thank you for grace. Now I'm saved. Well, obviously that is true. We can only be saved by grace. But listen, I've got good news this morning. Maybe you didn't know this. Maybe you did. I don't know. But grace is available to us for much more than salvation. Grace is available to us from God through Jesus for more than just our salvation. Did you know that this morning? In fact, Paul is here telling Timothy to be strong. When? When he gets to heaven? Back when he got saved? Be strong today in your difficulty, in your hardship. How? By the grace which is in Christ Jesus. You see, grace is available for strength, daily strength. Am I loud? I feel like a real preacher now. Grace is available for daily living. God's grace. And what is grace? It is simply God's blessing, God's benefit toward us freely without our own work or merit or effort. I like to think of it like this. Grace. You take the letters of grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And that's for salvation, obviously, but we need to experience all of God's grace, and God's grace is available for all of our lives. Not just the salvation part. And grace is available, listen, for strength. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Because in the world, they'll tell you to be strong. You can do it. Just kind of believe in who? Yourself. To be strong. Well, you can try that, but I'll guarantee you this. It won't work. I've tried that before. They say pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Get up and just start doing it again. I've tried that. I get up, and guess what? I fall back down. I get tired. I get discouraged. I get weary. I get burnt out. And all of those things come because I have not been relying upon the grace of God. I've been relying upon my own strength. No, don't be strong in yourself. Don't believe in yourself. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says not only are we strong in grace, of course we're saved by grace, but we stand in grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, if you're taking notes. Just don't take them in your Bible unless it's your own Bible. Then you can. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, talking about Jesus, it says, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here in this verse, it says that we stand in grace. It is our sure foundation. It is our strength. We stand in grace. The Bible also says that we minister by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, and this is Paul speaking, and by the way, if anybody knew what it was like to minister, and when I use the word minister, it means a lot of things. I'm not just talking about pastors or even evangelists. I'm talking about every single believer because we are all ministers. We are all, let's use a different word, people who work for the kingdom of God in one way or another. And we need to do it by grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was he? He was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He planted churches. He wrote the Bible. Everything. And he gives a testimony about his life. He says, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored. We can substitute that word minister for labor or work. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How did the Apostle Paul do all of the things that he did? How? By the grace of God. And that's just not some, you know, when we say grace, it's not just some theological term that is out there that doesn't mean anything. He really experienced God's grace on a daily basis in a personal level. He experienced it. It was working in him. It was working through him. The grace of God. It's available for us. And that's what I want to get across here in this first section in verses 1 through 2, is that God's grace is here. His Holy Spirit in us, living through us, working through us and in us. It's God's grace that we need to be equipped, to be enabled, to be empowered. It's His grace. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, he said, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul said, I am a minister. I am working for God by the effective working of whose power? God's power, His power, by grace. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How was Paul able to preach? By grace. You see, grace is for more than just salvation. It is a way in which we need to live our lives. It is the empowerment. It's like the batteries that need to be put in so that we can really do what we need to do. So we can stand in grace. We minister by grace. We grow in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may say this morning, Pastor, I don't experience that type of grace that Paul did, that you're talking about. Good news, we can grow in our experience of God's grace. You see, God's grace is limitless, isn't it? It's limitless. There's no bounds to His grace toward us. In Jesus, there's grace upon grace, meaning it's like an overflowing, limitless bound of grace. Except we don't experience it all at the same time. We need to grow in grace, grow in our understanding of Him. And we receive His grace. If Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you hear about grace, you know it's more than just salvation, it's for daily life, it's for empowerment. How do I get this grace? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, you come to the throne of grace. Where else? Come to the storehouse of grace. And there is sitting on the throne is the Lord Jesus, ready to distribute all the grace that you need for daily life, for hardship. This message of grace, the gospel really, for salvation and daily living, should be committed to other people. That's what it says in verse 2. The things you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not a secret. Don't keep the gospel, the grace of God, as a secret. This isn't a secret organization where we meet secretly. You see, we're up on top of this building. The windows are open. You can see in. This is no secret. And let our lives be open also to be able to share, to distribute, to give to others the knowledge and the message that we have received ourselves. Isn't that the right thing to do? If you found a place, a storehouse full of money, and the man was there at the door just handing it out, and you knew about it, there was unlimited amount, what would you do? First of all, you'd try to get all that you could. Let's be honest. You get all your big luggage and your bags, you just put them. But what would you do? You would go and tell people that you care about, right? Pastor Brian, you go tell Pastor Brian. You'd tell your family and your friends, you'd tell your neighbors, and then finally you'd just start telling everybody if it was a limitless amount of something good. Wouldn't you? Yet when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best thing you can hear, better than a storehouse full of money, isn't it? The best news in the world that anybody could hear, sometimes we keep it secret. Keep it all to ourselves, just in this little group. We just keep this gospel of grace. Now Paul says, you need to take the things that you've been given and give them to somebody else. Handling hardship by looking to the reward, verses 3 to 7, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, and us as well here this morning, who experience hardship. If you don't have hardship in your life, then you don't really have to listen, but for the rest of us normal people, we'll just go ahead and listen. Handling hardship by looking to the reward. And Paul says, you must endure hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He gives three examples from life to help us understand this principle of the reward, of enduring, of perseverance, of continuing in this life. Because we know at the end of this life, we will be what? Rewarded. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't know that today. The Bible says we're going to stand before the Lord and we'll be judged, not judged for our sin. That's for unbelievers. Christ already took that for us. But we'll be judged according to the rewards that we receive. And each person is going to stand up there, and all of our works that we've done in this life, all of the things we lived for and we've done, are going to be put in a pile in front of us. Jesus is going to be standing there. He's our brother. He's got his arm around us. He loves us. We're going to heaven with him. This judgment isn't about condemnation. It's about a reward. And he's going to put all the things there. And some of the things that we've done in this life are like wood, hay, and stubble. But some of the things we've done are like gold and precious jewels, very valuable. So they put all these things in front of us there, and then fire comes down, boom. And all of the things we've done in this life that are really worthless when it comes to eternity are going to be burned up, the Bible says, on the foundation of Christ, and that which remains will be there. And I hope that when Christ and I are standing there, he's got his arm around me, he loves me, and all of my works are there, all the things I've done are there, and I'm looking down at it, here comes the fire, boom, I don't want to have to get my magnifying glass out. Okay, I think I see something down there. There's a little reward for me there. I want my life to be lived for him, to endure difficulty. Believe me, it is difficult to minister, isn't it? It is not easy to share Christ with people you don't know or even with your friends and family. It is not easy to do the things that Christ has asked us to do because the rest of the world isn't doing it. It's not easy to say no in certain situations that you know you should. Those are hardships we endure, but we endure them because we know when we get to heaven, we're going to have our reward. And it's going to be great. You say, what is the reward? I don't know exactly, but I know it's good. And I know it's there. And so he gives three illustrations from life. A soldier. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So that reward for the soldier is the pleasure of his superior officer, isn't it? The soldier fights. The soldier does battle. The soldier stays away from civilian activities so that he may or she may please that person who has enlisted him or her. The superior officer. And our superior officer is who? It's Jesus. And believe me, you may not know it, but we're in a battle. Aren't we? Not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting physical. We don't have physical bullets and physical guns and a physical enemy. We battle against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And our battle is serious, and our battle is happening today. And so don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. Right? You don't see a soldier with his gun going out to battle, walking against the enemy, and then he says to his fellow soldiers, just wait a minute, I'm going to go over here and have a beer and watch some football. I'm not saying that having a beer and watching the football is necessarily bad, but it is when you're fighting. You don't see a soldier going off there and say, well, you know, there's these girls over here and I really need to, you know, talk to them and just say, hey, here I am. I'm a soldier. Look how cool I am. Now, soldiers don't do that. Why? Because they are engaged in warfare. Right? And the things of this world, you know what they are. The things that are against Christ. We shouldn't entangle ourselves with them. Secondly, he says there's an athlete. Verse 5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete, whatever you are, if you're a footballer or whatever, a runner, run marathons and so forth, this athlete is competing. Why? So they can get the prize. World Cup is coming up, 2006. Is it in Germany? Germany. And I think Uganda is going to be watching the World Cup, if I remember last time. People quit their jobs, whatever. And, you know, we've even discussed having a World Cup outreach here at the church. Yeah. We've got a projector. We've got a screen. Maybe we can show some World Cup matches and then do evangelism at the same time. Anyway, World Cup is coming up. Everybody's going to be watching. It's a sports event. And you know the teams are going to be participating, but listen, they're all doing it for one reason. Why? So they can hold the trophy. So they can win. You don't just compete for the fun of it, you compete to win, right? For the prize. And we can endure hardship like an athlete. You know, it's difficult to be an athlete, isn't it? You've got to train. You've got to practice. You have to get up early in the morning. You have to do all these things. And they're difficult and they're hard, but you do them because you want to win. Same with us. We can endure hardship because we know there's a reward, there's a trophy, there's a goal that we're going for. But it says you got to do it according to the rules, right? Don't expect to win the prize if you don't play according to the rules. Amen. We have a rule book. They have a rule book in the World Cup, in the soccer matches. They have a rule. We have a rule book. It's right here. And we can live for the Lord according to the rules, or we can kind of break the rules. But don't expect to get that reward if you're always breaking the rules. Amen? It's like the husband that he was talking to his wife. And the wife said, why don't you go play golf? Why don't you go play golf with Harry anymore? Harry was his friend, I guess. Why don't you go play golf with Harry anymore? And the husband said, would you play with a sneak who puts down the wrong score, moves his ball when you aren't looking? Certainly not, she answers. And the husband said, well, neither will Harry. You can think about that one when you're on your way home, and then you're not going to get the reward unless you're playing according to the rules. And other people aren't going to want to play with you either. By the way, the farmer, verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Obviously, a farmer has hardship, doesn't he? Digging. Planting, watching, waiting, doing all these things, harvesting. It's all hard work. But he does it, why? So that he can partake of the crops, the reward that's coming in the end. He's able, she's able to endure hardship. So we can handle hardship by thinking about the reward. Don't give up. There's a finish line. It's like those guys that run the marathon, or ladies. They run marathons. They run and run and run. That's a long distance race, isn't it? And they run and run. And at the beginning, it's kind of easy. You know, they're just jogging along, running. But then towards the end, at least I hear, I've never done it before, so this is what I hear. Towards the end, it becomes very difficult. It becomes very difficult to run because you're tired, you're exhausted, and you want to give up. You want to just stop, but you don't. Why? Because you know that in just a little ways, there's the finish line. There's the reward. There's the people cheering. And you know, I've just got a little bit more to go, and I'm going to get through the finish line. But what if you didn't know there was a finish line? What if you didn't know how far you had to run? What if you just thought you had to run and run? It would be very easy to give up, wouldn't it? But since you know, here's the finish line. I'll get a reward at the finish line. It will give you the endurance to complete the race. Paul said, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. And now there is laid up for me, stored up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and not only me, but to all those who love His appearing. The finish line is coming up soon. Keep running. Don't give up. Don't lay down. Don't surrender. Keep going. There's a reward ahead. And finally, verses 8 to 13, we can handle hardship by remembering. It says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so we're handling hardship finally by remembering. Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so first of all, we're remembering what Jesus did. Remembering what Jesus did. You know, Jesus is a real person. Did you know that this morning? You may think, oh, that's obvious, Pastor. But think about it. He was a real person. He was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. There in Jerusalem, you can go over and walk where Jesus walked. Can we go as a church sometime over to Israel? That would be good, huh? Let's pray for that. I love those, the songs we sang in the beginning. Those are kind of a Jewish song. That's what they sing over there. So we're practicing already. You can go over there. I've never been myself. I want to go too, so I'll go with you. You can go over there. You can walk where Jesus walked. You can go into, you can see the Sea of Galilee, the fishermen there. You can go to Samaria and all those places. You can go to the tomb where Jesus was resurrected from the dead. By the way, there's nobody in there. He's not there. And the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And we remember Jesus, what he did, the life that he lived, and remember that he was resurrected from the dead. And that's important. That's very important for us because Jesus has raised from the dead, never to die again, right? He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven this very day, looking at us, watching us, praying for us. And it's important that he raised from the dead, because if he raised from the dead, that can give us assurance that what? We will raise from the dead too. Right? If he resurrected from the dead and he said, if you believe in me, you will never die, then we can know, well, if he did it, then he can help us to do it too. It's proof. It's evidence. And so we remember what he did. He resurrected, he raised from the dead, giving us the assurance that we will also rise from the dead. Praise God. Remember what Jesus said also. And Paul was actually suffering because of the things that Jesus had said to him, because of the word of God. He said, I'm suffering, verse 9, as an evildoer to the point of chains. The apostle Paul was put into prison because he was preaching the gospel. Hardship. Hardship. But he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he remembers this faithful saying. The Bible is full of faithful sayings. Did you know that? Things that you can read and you can know that is faithful. That is true. That will happen. So remembering what Jesus said, this faithful saying, he said, number one, if we died with him, then we shall also live with him. What does it mean to die with Christ? Does it mean we physically die? No, we're still alive. Some of you look like you're dead this morning, like this, but I think you're just sleeping. I hope you're not dead. To die with Christ simply means that we have accepted him. We have identified with him, and Romans chapter 6 explains it in better detail. We're not going to go there this morning. But basically, we have died to our own selves so that we can receive the life of Christ. It's kind of like a trade. You have died, the Bible says, and your life is hidden with God in Christ Jesus. And so our self-life, you know what the self-life is? The life lived for ourselves, lived in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, those people we were before we came to Christ. And by the way, if there's no difference in you from before you came to Christ to after, then you had better really examine your life. Let me just say that. Because when we come to Christ, we die to ourselves that we may live to Christ. That's what baptism really symbolizes. I know this is getting deep, but I think you can follow. Water baptism symbolizes that death that we had to ourselves and the new life that we receive in Christ when we're born again. Identifying with Christ's death, we go into the water. The burial, we're under the water. The resurrection, we come up out of the water. A new man, a new woman. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Have you died with Christ? Or are you still yourself? Are you still living for yourself? Are you still thinking of yourself? Are you still involved in those things of the world? Because if we died with him, if we've accepted him and been born again, our old person is gone, the new life of Christ has come, then we will live with him forever. Good, wonderful, faithful saying. That does help us handle hardship, I think. If we endure with him, we shall reign with him. Endurance, very important. And when we endure, we will also reign with him. That's another example of looking to the reward. Continuing on, pressing on, because we know there's something better ahead of us. If we deny him, he will deny us. And by the way, this is the only thing that God cannot forgive, and that's unbelief in his son Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you know, God can forgive you no matter what you've done. No matter how bad you've sinned, God is still greater. He can forgive you. The apostle Paul said, I was the least of all the apostles. I was the chief of sinners. He said, I am the number one captain of all the sinners that have ever lived. That's me. And I think he said that because he put Christians to death. He killed people before he got saved because they believed in Jesus. He put them in prison. He captured them. He was zealous to catch them and kill them. And remember when Stephen was being stoned? When they were putting Stephen to death, I think it's Acts chapter 7. They were killing Stephen, and Stephen looked up into heaven. I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and then he died. They stoned him to death. And then they took Stephen's clothes and put him at the feet of the guy responsible. You know who that was? Paul. His name was Saul back then. He said, I'm the biggest sinner. I'm the captain, chief, number one, numeral uno, sinner. That's Spanish. But I'm an example. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I'm an example for people that if I can get saved, you can get saved. If I murdered Christians, you probably haven't done anything that bad. Maybe you have, but even if you have, you can still get saved. The grace of God is big enough. Whatever you've done. But there's only one thing that will lead you into hell, that will not get you salvation from God, and that is unbelief, denying Jesus. Because what can he do? His arms are open. He's there. He says, I will save you. If you come to me and you say no, if you deny him, he will also deny you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's after we've come to Christ. And I love this verse. This is another one of my favorite verses. They're all over in 2 Timothy. I had one last week too. If we are faithless, do you want to be a faithful person? Just really doing the things of God, living for Jesus, always doing the right thing. Do you want to do that? I do. Do you do that? We fail. At times we are faithless. We make mistakes. And what a wonderful verse. If we are faithless, if there are those times when we struggle, when we have times of doubt, when we struggle with sin, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I hope that that is good news to you this morning. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful to us because he has made a promise to us in Jesus, and all the promises of God in him are yes, they are amen. God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even if I stumble and fall and sin and become faithless, never means never. He didn't say, I'll only leave you and forsake you if you go and get drunk. I'll only leave you and forsake you if you, have times of doubt and questions about me. He said, I'll never. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. It is his faithfulness. It is his faithfulness. It's the reason why we survive. It is the reason why we're going to be in heaven. It's the reason why we can endure hardship. And look what the Bible says. Remembering the words of Christ, if we are faithless, he is faithful. So we can endure hardship by remembering what Jesus did, remembering what Jesus said. So I hope there's some things this morning as we close that you can take with you. You can go maybe and think about these things later on this afternoon. But I pray and hope that here at Calvary Chapel, we would be people who endure hardship. And hardship is going to come. Difficulties are going to come. I'm not going to sit up here and lie to you and tell you there's no problems. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and rich, and all the rest, and no problems ever again. No, that's not realistic. People who say that don't live in the same world the rest of us do. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You are going to have trouble, but take courage. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And there's nothing. There's no hardship. There's no difficulty. There's no trial that we go through that Jesus is not able to make us victorious in it. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your promises. Lord, we thank you for your grace that's deep and wide. Lord, we thank you for your love that even while we were sinners, you died for us. And even when we fail, you're still there with us. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. That you would help us to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are not excited about difficult times. We are not happy about hardship, but we know that through you we can endure. We look forward to heaven. We look forward to the reward, Lord. That's what we're living for. Help us to live each day with that mind. In Jesus' name, amen.